I want to take as my text this evening the words of Jeremiah chapter 21 and the verse number 8. Jeremiah chapter 21 verse 8, it reads, "And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." At this point in the history of the nation of Judah, there was a man by the name of King Zedekiah who was upon the throne. This time he faced a great problem because the Babylonians under King Nebuchadrezzar, otherwise known as Nebuchadnezzar, they were on the march to the city of Jerusalem. It was a time of great crisis in the history of the nation of Judah, and indeed any period of time in a country's history when there is a threat of invasion is a time of fear and a time of concern. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 21, it tells us that he sent his men, he sent his servants to ask Jeremiah what the Lord would do. He wanted to know if the Lord would again grant Judah a miraculous deliverance, as had been the case on numerous other occasions. Years gone by, when the city was under threat, the Lord had protected it. One example is that in 2 Kings 19, when the Assyrian army, they came and they encompassed, they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They laid siege to that city. King Hezekiah at the time was a godly man. He was a man who feared the Lord. He brought the matter to the Lord in prayer. The Lord sent his angel. The angel of the Lord came down and defeated and destroyed that Assyrian army. There was a miraculous and a wondrous deliverance. Thus, King Zedekiah, he wanted to know, would there be such a wondrous work done in his day? Would there be such a divine intervention? Thus, he sent for the man of God. He sent for the prophet Jeremiah, the one who'd been called by the Lord to preach his word. He was God's man for that time. He was God's man for that hour. You know, though, there's many who will send for the man of God. They'll send for the preacher in times of trouble and in times of trial. They'll send for the man of God when things are tough. But when there's no crisis, when there's no trial, they've no interest in what the Lord has to say. When the going is good, men will often trust in themselves, but it takes a crisis sometimes for a man to seek the Lord. And Zedekiah, when he faced this crisis, he sought to know what the Lord would have to say to him. Jeremiah's response is found in the verses of this chapter that we read together. And we have to say it was not a pleasant response. It was not a response that would have made Zedekiah feel good, or a response that would have made him feel like he was on top of the world. But it was a truthful response. Sometimes we have to say the truth hurts. And Jeremiah certainly was a man who was not afraid to tell the king the truth. In the days of Jeremiah, there were many in the land who were false prophets. There was one in Jeremiah 28. He's by the name of Hananiah. And there was him and there was numerous other men. And they would have cried out that there was peace in the land. They would have cried out, "Peace, peace." But the Bible tells us that there was no peace. You know, it reminds us today of those who claim to be ministers of the gospel, those who claim to minister the Lord's word. But yet, they preach a message that has no gospel. They preach a message that excludes sin. They don't want to tell people that they are sinners because it might offend them. They might leave the church. They might never come back. They don't speak about the realities of eternal punishment and hell. Rather, they say that God is love and that he would never send anyone to hell. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Alas, those preachers will be held accountable for their falsehoods, just like the false prophets were held accountable for their falsehoods in the days of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was not like them. He did not bow to the pressure of the day. He was not interested in only his own gain. He was a Lord's man, and he spoke the word of the Lord. Verse 4 tells us, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And we see similarly in verse 7, it says, "And afterward saith the Lord." And then in our text in verse 8, it says, "Thus saith the Lord." Jeremiah did not preach his own little notions. He didn't preach his own theories. No, he just spoke what the Lord told him to say. He preached the preaching that the Lord had given him. And he told them that the nation would be conquered by the Babylonians. He told them that they would be defeated. You know, as we look at our text tonight, we have to say that this message was very applicable to the nation of Judah in that day. It was applicable and to the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. But yet it is most applicable to us tonight in 2022 here in the town of Portadown. It is a most important application. And as we look at this text that says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death," I want to leave three thoughts with you this evening on the way of life and the way of death. And firstly, I want us to consider the diversity of the ways. Because when we consider these two ways, common sense and logic, it tells us that they are not the same. They are different. There is a difference between them. They lead to differing destinations. Perhaps we can imagine being at a T-junction and we have a choice. We go left or we go right. Those two roads, they will take us to a different destination. If you stay at the junction, you'll get nowhere, but you have to take one of those roads and you will go to one of those destinations. When we look firstly at the way of death, we see that in the context it speaks of the physical death, of the destruction that would be imposed by the pestilence, by the disease, and by the invading army as they would ravage through the city of Jerusalem. Verses 5 to 6, we see that the Lord himself has said that he will fight against them. Verse 5, it says, "And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath." Wasn't very pleasant words. The Lord would fight against them. The Lord was against the city of Jerusalem. We're told the people would face death. We're told in verse 4 that their weapons of war would be disabled. They had made their plans for fighting the enemy, but the Lord was going to step in and he was going to turn back their weapons of war. They'd be disabled. Then we see in verse 10 that the Babylonians would be used to do the Lord's work in destroying the city. The Babylonians were the Lord's appointed means of judgment. They were his instruments. You know, the way of death, though, quite simply, for this to happen, the way of death for the nation of Judah, for the city of Jerusalem, it was quite simply to continue doing what they were doing. The way of death was to keep trusting in their ability to defend the city and to refuse to heed the message of the Lord. But you know, this way of death, it doesn't just refer to physical death. It also refers to what we term eternal death. Because the way of death, it is the way of destruction. It's a road that leads men and women down to a lost eternity in hell. And it's a very broad road, and it's a road that many people take great pleasure in going down. They enjoy to go down it. They enjoy the pleasures. They feel it is easier. They feel it is better. It's more fun. But yet when they reach the end of the road, it is only then they realize that they have made a grave mistake. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14, and the verse 12. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You know, there's a way that the world will tell you is right. Enjoy all that's going on. Live life to the fullest. Get involved in this and that and the other and in all sorts of different sins. But yet the Bible tells us that the end thereof is death. The way of death, it brings us to a destination. And it is that destination that is a Christless eternity. The place that the Bible calls hell. That place of weeping. That place of gnashing of teeth. That place of torment. We think of the rich man and Lazarus. And how that in that account, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. That's where the way of death will bring men and women today. But then we have the way of life. Because we see that the way of life, it is different to the way of death. Because the way of life, quite simply, is the way of obedience to the Lord. and of those in the city of Jerusalem, if they had heeded the call of the prophet Jeremiah, if they'd heeded the message of the Lord that he had brought them, they would have had their lives spared. They would have preserved their physical life when the invasion came, and they would not have been killed like those who remained in the city defying the Lord. But you know, tonight, if you turn to the Lord, you will be spared the eternal punishment that awaits you if you're on the way of death. If you turn to the Lord, you will experience not eternal death, not eternal damnation, not eternal destruction, but you will experience eternal life. You will enter into the glories and the splendors of heaven. That will be your eternal destination. You will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," but you'll only hear them if you're on the way of life. Let me ask this evening, are you on the way of life? Have you submitted to the Lord? Have you trusted in him? Or are you on the way of death? That way that leads to a lost eternity. That way that leads to eternal destruction and eternal damnation. Are you still leaning on your own strength and you're thinking, well, I'll be okay? You're just like Judah when they looked to their armies, they looked to the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and they thought that that would keep the enemy out. But they were on the way of death. Are you on the way of death tonight? Or are you on the way of life? That brings us secondly to consider the determining of the ways. Because how do you determine the path that you take? Well, we see firstly that a life of sin keeps us on the way of death. Because it's a scriptural fact that sin or disobedience to God results in death. Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We look at verse 14 as well, and it says, verse 14 in Jeremiah chapter 21, it says, "But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings." And these people, the word doings there, it refers to an act or an endeavor, intentions or works. So what the Lord is saying is that they will be punished according to their works. They'll be punished according to how they have lived their lives, but they had lived sinful lives. Thus they were going to reap the harvest of sin. The Bible tells us that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Galatians 6 verse 7. And here we have it in practice, because man here has sowed the seeds of disobedience, and then now he is going to reap the harvest of that sin. Lamentations 1 verse 8, we are told by Jeremiah, he says, "Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed." Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. They had sinned greatly against God, and as a result of that sin, they were now marching down this way of death. They had lived sinful lives, they had disobeyed the Lord, and they were reaping the harvest of their actions. Their sin was the cause for the conquest of Jerusalem. You know, they'd sinned from the king, right down to the religious leaders, right down to the ordinary people. The nation was a sinful land. They had rejected the Lord. We look over to 2 Chronicles and the chapter 36. We see some examples of their sin. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we see there that Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. And verse 12, it tells us, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God." Sadly, many kings throughout Scripture have that little statement or summary of their reign, that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Zedekiah, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And some examples of his sin, and this is by no means exhaustive, but just some examples. We see that in verse 14, he was guilty of idolatry. Verse 14, it reads, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem." Those in the city of Jerusalem, they had brought idols into the Lord's temple. They had corrupted the worship of God. It's a very serious sin. It's a very serious matter. And we are told very clearly in Scripture that we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we are to worship him in reverence and holy fear. And we are to worship him in accordance to what he has said in Scripture. But no, these people, they had sought to worship the Lord their own way. Sadly, there's many today, and they believe that they can worship the Lord in any way they want. And we see across this land, indeed across the entire world, we see a modern trend with all sorts of nonsense coming in, smoke machines and drum kits and all sorts of things are coming in and corrupting the worship of the Lord. The Bible tells us how we ought to worship the Lord. We ought to worship Him as it is mandated in Scripture. We need to take great care to guard the worship of the Lord. And it's a great sin to corrupt it. And that was one of the sins that the nation of Judah, that was taking place in the city of Jerusalem. But there was another one. There was the sins of self-righteousness and pride. And we see that in verse 12. Because it says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord." Even when Zedekiah, when he had his sin, he had his error, he had pointed out to him so clearly by Jeremiah, when he brought the word of the Lord to him, he would not turn from his sin. He was self-righteous. He was full of pride. Even when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came and they invaded the city, they were surrounding the city of Jerusalem, he never stopped and thought, "I've got this wrong." He never stopped and repented of his sin. Rather, he was full of pride and he was full of self-righteousness. He trusted in the bulwarks and the armies of Judah. You know, today there's much self-righteousness. There's much pride. And we're all guilty of it, I'm sure. We all think we are right and everybody else is wrong. We think that we know better than everyone else. And often when fault is found with us and the finger's pointed and someone points something, fault in us, we try to justify ourselves by pointing the finger at someone else and saying, "But so-and-so did that," or "so-and-so said that." We say, "That person there, oh, they're much worse than me." And we try to use it to excuse our own sin. We cannot admit that we are wrong. Instead, we, as it were, we dig the trenches and we refuse to budge a single inch. You know, this king, that was what he did. He refused to budge. He refused to acknowledge that he was wrong, and he paid the price for it. He lost his kingdom, and he lost his life. It's a terrible sin to corrupt the worship of the Lord. It's a terrible sin to be engaged in self-righteousness and pride. But also, we know just a final example, and that is their attitude towards the servants of God. Because in verse 16 it says, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." They mocked and they mistreated the men who the Lord sent to speak to them. They mocked and abused the prophets of the Lord. And an example of this is found with Jeremiah himself in Jeremiah 38 and the verse 4. Jeremiah 38 verse 4. And Jeremiah had brought this message regarding what was going to happen. Then we read in verse 4, "Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Jeremiah had preached the word of the Lord. He had spoken what the Lord had given him. And what was the response? "We want to put him to death. We want to end his life. We want to shut him up for good." It's a terrible attitude to have to the preacher of the Lord's word. You know, thankfully, this does not happen in our nation. But in other nations around the world, there are those places where men who preach the word, they are put to death. There are places where men who preach the word, they are put into prison. In verse 6 we read how Jeremiah was taken and he was cast into the dungeon. He went to jail for preaching the word. But you may not be able to jail or kill the preacher in this land. But if you had the choice, would you want to put gospel preachers and lock them away, get rid of them? There's many in this land and they would love to shut up the gospel preacher. They would love to remove the preaching of the gospel from the pulpits in this land and also from the streets of this land. They oppose any element of gospel truth because they don't want to hear that they are sinners, that they are on a road to a lost eternity, and that they need to be saved. But let me ask tonight, does that describe you? does that describe you? It's a grave sin. It is one of the sins that the children or that the nation of Judah, that they were guilty of. And I haven't explained as many more sins we could go through. And there's plenty of other sins out there. But these are just three that I wanted to highlight. Do they describe you tonight? Because they're characteristics of being on the way of death. We have the way of death there before us. And the people of Jerusalem, they were guilty of these sins. They were guilty of sin against God. They were guilty of transgressing the law of God. They were on the way of death. Way of death, it is that sinful life. Ignoring the Lord. Refusing to turn from the ways of sin unto Him. Let me ask, is that the path that you're on tonight? Is that the path you're walking slowly down? You're maybe walking down it with a smile on your face, thinking this is a great life. But oh, there's a terrible end that awaits. The book of James tells us that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The prophet Ezekiel, he writes in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. My friend, if you're on the way of death, oh, do consider your latter end most carefully. It's such a serious matter. Then we see that trusting in the Lord puts us on the way of life. Because in Jeremiah 21 and the verse 9, we see that the Lord had extended an offer of mercy to the people. We see he says that he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then note these words. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live and his life shall be unto him for a prey. These people were sinful. They did not deserve any offer of survival, but the Lord in mercy granted a way in which their lives could be saved. Rather than die, rather than be killed by the pestilence or by the invading army, they would be exiled. Yes, they would face a consequence for sin, but they would be spared. Their lives would be spared. But you know, all they had to do was trust Him. All they had to do was trust the Lord. The hymn writer penned the great hymn. He says, trust and obey, for there's no other way. And that was so true for these people in the city of Jerusalem, because there was no other way. There was no other way by which they could be spared. And you know, that brings us straight to the gospel. Because, you know, we come tonight, we tell you, and we say that the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that there's a way of salvation. But there's only one way. There's only one way. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, others may hope, and they may have hope in other ways, in their good works, and all sorts of things. But the fact is, there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Have you come to the Lord tonight? Have you trusted in that one way? You know that we said the way of life for the people of Jerusalem was simply to trust the Lord and obey Him. And the way of salvation is oh so similar. We have to trust in the Lord. We call upon Him. We confess our sin to Him. We repent of it and we ask Him to save us. Oh, it's so simple. But yet, tonight, friend, you're just saying, no, no, maybe not tonight. I'll keep delaying. I'll wait a little while. But you don't know if you will get another opportunity. These people in the city of Jerusalem, there wasn't just the one way of salvation, but they also had to humble themselves because they had to go out and they had to surrender to the enemy. And we can imagine that those who are patriotic about their nation, we can well see that they would not be happy. They would not want to go out and to surrender to the enemy and just give up the fight without trying to defend the city. But yeah, that's what the Lord commanded. There was to be a humbling of themselves, and that would also show that they were trusting in the Lord. It would show that they were not trusting in their own ability to defend the city, but rather they were trusting in the Lord to spur them. They had to leave the city, and they had to give up the fight. You know, the Lord has set the way of life before you. Humble yourself before the Lord. Admit there's nothing that I can do to save myself. There is no work I can do to earn salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all on the cross at Calvary. There He shed His precious blood. He died to take your place, to take your punishment for sin. and I will believe on him. The Lord Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to call. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You must humble yourself, and you must turn to Christ and place all your trust and faith in him. Because unless you turn to Christ, you will remain on that way of death. That way of death that will lead to a Christless eternity, that will lead to that place that we have referred to, said the Bible speaks about it, it calls it hell. Oh, my friend, will you not come off the way of death tonight? Will you not come off that way of death? Will you not heed the call of the gospel? King Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem, they were on the way of death. And tonight, if you're outside of Christ, that is the way that you're on. Such a serious matter. We are here tonight to tell you the gospel message because we want you to be on the way of life. I urge you to consider it most seriously. Consider it most carefully. But then note with me, thirdly and finally tonight, the decision regarding the ways. Because we have examined the way of life, we've examined the way of death, and we've seen that God chose two paths and that a choice must be made. Will you choose life or will you choose death? The path of life, it may be a difficult one. We cannot stand up and say that the Christian life is so easy and that it's just a dawdle. It's like a walk in the country. We have to be honest and say that there are difficulties, there are trials, there are times when the going gets hard. But the path of death leads to eternal destruction. Leads to eternal damnation. It leads to that place where the body and soul will be destroyed in hell. And you have a decision to make. That decision that you make, it is a personal choice. We look at our text, it says, I set before you. And the people had this choice. It was set before them. They had to make their decision individually. Tonight you have a choice regarding the gospel. If we could choose for you, we would choose for you to be in the way of life. That is our desire. But that's not the way it works. You have to make the choice yourself. The church cannot choose for you. The preacher cannot choose. Your family cannot choose. Rather, you must choose yourself. Then we see that it's not just that personal choice. We see it's also an unavoidable choice. Because you're maybe sitting thinking, well, there's these two roads, but if I stay where I am, I'll be all right. But that's not the way it works, because the Bible tells us when a man is born into this world, he is already on the way of death. He is born into this world as a sinner. So from the moment that you began to exist, you have been on that way of death. So to make no choice is to really to choose to stay on the way of death. Often in life, there's many things that are black and white, right or wrong. But then there's also matters that we would say they have a gray area. And we could say that's sort of like a neutral ground. It's neither right, it's neither wrong. But I say to you tonight that this is not one of those matters. This is a matter where there is no gray area. There is no neutral ground. You're either on the way of life or on the way of death. The hymn writer said, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. There's no neutral ground. There's no middle ground. You either have to be on the way of life or on the way of death. What will you choose tonight? Will you choose to stay on the path of sin, to continue going down that road that leads to a Christless eternity? Or will you turn from your sin and will you call on the Lord to save you and embark upon the way of life tonight? Finally, it's a choice that is to be made without delay. Because you know, we do not know what a day may bring forth. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And these Jews here in the city of Jerusalem, they were told that doom was impending. They were told the Babylonians are coming. The pestilence will come. The city will be destroyed. And if you don't turn to the Lord, if you don't obey the Lord, you too will die. They had a limited time to make their choice. Time was not on their side, for judgment was certain. They had a short window to turn and to trust the Lord. And you know, really, when we look at our lives, we too only have a short window. The day we die physically is the day we can say that there is no longer any opportunity to turn to the Lord. The deadline for repentance will be passed. The very solemn words of Hebrews 9, verse 27 come to mind. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." My friend, when you're standing before that judgment throne, it will be too late to repent. It will be too late to say to the Lord, "I believe now." No, when you're on this earth, that is when you have the opportunity to turn to Christ and to trust in Him. You have the opportunity to turn to Him now. You have the opportunity to turn to Him and to take that way of life. But will you? Will you? Tonight, will you not place your faith in Christ? Will you not repent of your sin? We would have no greater joy than to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church cannot save. The preacher cannot save. Those here in the meeting, none of us can save you. But we can point you to the one who can save. We'll finish with the words of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and the verse 19, Moses, he writes and he says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Oh, what wondrous words they are. And it is our prayer tonight that you would choose life. It's a very important choice that is before you. It's an important decision to be made. And it is our prayer that you will see that you are on the way of death. You will see that the way of death will lead you to destruction, but that you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world, who shed His precious blood, He died for sinners like you and me, that you will see that if you turn to Him, confess your sin and call upon Him, He will save you. He will take you on to that way of life, and you and your seed shall live. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. We're not going to sing our closing hymn, but we're just going to close just with a brief word of prayer. But if the Lord is speaking to you tonight about that matter of salvation, do feel free to chat to myself or one of the elders or some Christian who you know, and we would have no greater joy than pointing you to the one who can save you from your sin.